I am a word person. I love words. I love word games. I love foreign languages. I love reading and journaling and playing around with words. And when I first heard of the practice of asking Jesus for a word for the year, I was really excited to try it out. And I started doing that many years ago. So every January, I ask for a new word for the year. And over time, I started getting words from Jesus throughout the year. So when the end of 2023 came around, I already had several words. And so January of 2024, I wasn't really sure if I would get a new one or if I should just continue with what I had. But something different happened. I came to Jesus and I said, "Do you have a new word for me this year?" And he said, "Would you like to pick one this year?" I was like, "Really? I can pick one?" He's like, "Sure. What would you pick if you were picking?" And I said, "Joy." Immediately, I knew what I wanted because I had been thinking about joy and exploring joy for several years. I'd been reading books about it. I'd been using it in my business. I had been noticing scriptures about it. And I came up with a new analogy for it. So I was very excited to explore it further and really solidify some of my ideas around it. And in February, I wrote in my journal, as I pray often in my journals, I said, "Show me a bigger picture of your joy and freedom. What is the reason for your joy?" Because we still live in a broken, fallen world, and the enemy still comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So how do we see clearly and suffer hardships without falling into despair? And the answer that I had written down that I felt like the Lord was impressing on my heart was by choosing and cultivating joy. So then at the very end of March, Drew was diagnosed with AML, and my whole world turned upside down. So many of you know the story. My husband, Drew, had been feeling short of breath for a few weeks, and it continued to get worse. And on a snowy Tuesday afternoon at the end of March, he was pushing a wheelbarrow full of logs into the garage for our wood stove, and he nearly fainted. So he called the nurse hotline and talked to her. She said, "I think you need to get to urgency care right away." So at the end of the, it was late in the afternoon, we went to urgency care. They sent us to emergency in St. Paul, where Drew spent the night and most of the next day. And then they sent him straight from there to the oncology department in Abbott Northwestern in Minneapolis. So we were just overwhelmed. He was given a diagnosis of acute myeloid leukemia, which is a fast-growing, dangerous, deadly cancer. Further tests revealed his subtype was the worst of the three possible subtypes, and the particular mutations that he have make it remission resistant, relapse prone, and a particularly nasty mutation that just makes it very difficult to treat and cure. Scientific papers tend to use the word dismal when they talk about it. And we were just reeling, and I was crying myself to sleep. I was sleeping about 4 hours a night those early days, and somewhere right in that first week, I had some words with Jesus. And I said, "What the heck is going on? Like, you knew, you said I could pick joy." And Psalm 139 tells us that before a word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord. So you knew I was going to pick joy. And it also says in Psalm 139 that you know all the days of my life. They're written in your book before one of them comes to be. So you knew this day was coming. Why did you give me the impression that this was going to be a joyful year? And I was angry and I was scared and I was overwhelmed and I was looking for some way to gain some footing and figure out a pathway out of here. And so I was like, well, I guess my ideas about joy are going to be tested and refined, and I'm going to find out if these things that God has been training me in around joy actually work in these dire circumstances. Will they hold up in the harsh face of our mortality? Because even if we stay evergreen, as we've been talking about, our earthly existence has an end. At some point, Drew will die, I will die, spoiler alert, you all will die. And, you know, we've been talking about the components of an evergreen life, about preparing for winters and prepping, and then when we're in the winter, how do we stay evergreen? And joy is one of the key components of an evergreen life. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down. Joy is life-giving, and joy is a key component of an evergreen life. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And When harsh winters come, we need joy. I've long been intrigued by the stories in the New Testament of the early followers of Jesus who responded with joy in harsh circumstances. So you have Peter and the disciples coming out of the council and Senate of Israel, having been beaten because they were preaching, and they're rejoicing that they got to suffer for Jesus. And that was in Acts 5. In Acts 16, you have Paul and Silas who are beaten by a mob. They're captured by the magistrate who has them beaten with rods again. Then they're tied up, thrown into prison, chained, and late in the night, they're singing hymns and praying. What kind of perspective do you need to respond like that in those situations? Paul talks about joy in his letter to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, when he's talking about his hardships, which he listed elsewhere as beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, whippings, hunger. He says these light momentary afflictions. And later in 2 Corinthians 7:4, he says, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. So all these afflictions and yet great joy, how does that work? The early followers of Jesus, I believe, had a vision of the kingdom of God and the reality of our life with God that was more substantial and more lasting and more important to them than this world. And that's what I want. I want to follow Jesus in a way that lets me live in the kingdom as much as I can here and now, to see this world in light of eternity and not just in the temporary circumstances. And I've learned that I need to cultivate and choose joy in order to do that. And for some time before Drew's diagnosis, I had been, as I said, looking into joy. And so I came up with a new way of thinking about joy. Because in my experience in Christian circles, joy is talked about as, you know, spiritual and eternal and just, you know, outside of this world, located somewhere else. And as it contrasted with happiness, which is more temporary and circumstantial and easily taken away. But despite that, this distinction, I would still find joy to be elusive at times, even though it's supposed to always be available. And equally baffling, sometimes our surroundings or our stuff or our situations can bring joy of some sort. So how do we reconcile that? I came up with an analogy that really made sense to me, and it's the physics of light. Light in physics is not a particle, and it's not a wave, but it's both of them together. It doesn't fit into one model. And I think joy is like that too. There's more to it than we can explain with one simple model. And there's a spectrum of light, visible and invisible. Might there be a spectrum of joy as well that taps into the invisible and the visible realm? We are both physical and spiritual beings. So is it any wonder that we would get joy from both physical and spiritual sources? So as you think through joy in your own life, I want you to consider joy as neither purely spiritual nor purely physical, but more multifaceted and mysterious than we might previously have believed. Joy carries us so much further than willpower or duty or obligation. It's like a sort of liquid emotion that bubbles up and overflows, as Paul spoke of it. And it can ignite our generosity. It can fuel our sacrifice and our service. It can inspire our creativity. It strengthens our endurance, and it gives us new perspective on our situations. Have you ever enjoyed time with a friend despite being in crummy circumstances? You were just happy to be with them? Or have you ever fallen in love and suddenly the most mundane things are fun to do because you're with your person? I remember one of the first times I flew first class on an airplane. I did not have a first class ticket. I had an economy ticket, and I made my way back to my seat, and I looked at the row and I looked at the seat, and there was a man and woman sitting in there in the seats where I was supposed to be. And they were clearly a couple. They were cuddled up with each other, and they had these big grins on their faces. And the guy saw me looking at them, and he said, "Oh, is this your seat?" And I said, "Yeah, you're in my seat." And he said, "Here, I'll trade with you." And he handed me his ticket. This was back in the last century when you had paper tickets on airplanes. And it was a first class ticket. So I was like, oh, sure, I'll trade with you. I'm more than happy to trade with you. But here's the thing. He was more than happy to trade with me. He would rather be in the middle seat in economy with the woman he loved than be up in first class alone. And do we feel that way about Jesus, whose very name means Emmanuel, God with us? Here's another thing you can write down. Do we want to be with Jesus in hard places more than we want to be in a comfortable place without him? Does being with Jesus bring you joy? Think about that for a moment. Would you describe your time with Jesus as joyful? I've walked with the Lord for a long time, but I would not have always described time with him as joyful. And yet now, definitely. I have learned more and more how much he loves me, how much he delights in me, the affection he has for me. And it's made me fall in love with him. That's the best analogy I can use. And I love to be with Jesus. One example of how I experience that is, again, with words. I love sharing words with Jesus. I love getting words from him. I love exploring words, reading and digging into scripture. And of course, God loves words too. He made that part of my heart and mind, and he made me to love words as a reflection of his love of words. A few days before Drew's diagnosis, I was noticing in a couple different spaces the verses from Psalm 27, 13, and 14, which says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's easy for me to notice words when they pop up more than once, and so this one just kind of caught my eye. Then we had the diagnosis. And I was like, oh, that might have been a preparation word for me before this. And a few days later, I got a text from my Aunt Janet in Pittsburgh who had heard the news. And she said to me, and she didn't know about this, but she said, you know, I'm going to be praying for you. And I'm going to be praying the same verse that I prayed over Uncle Harry when he had his heart attack. He had recovered from a massive heart attack just a few months prior. And the verse, Psalm 27, 13 and 14, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then a few weeks after that, I got this in the mail from a friend out of state who just wanted to encourage me. And she told me she loved me and was praying for me. And the title of it is Courage. So again, another word from that verse. And God often does that, where he will speak to me in words and just highlight them in many different ways for me. And I continued to pay attention to those throughout the year that we've been walking through this. And I was reading sometime after this in Romans 15, and I noticed the phrase, the God of endurance and encouragement. And so encouragement was there again, kind of overlapping that. But what really stood out to me this time was God of endurance. It's not a title I'd really associated with God, and it wasn't one that I'd ever heard people list when they talk about God's attributes. But if God is a God of endurance, he can give me his endurance, he can teach me to endure, and so I started paying attention to that as well. And I noticed that in Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1, he talks about endurance. It says in verse 11, he's praying that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And Hebrews 12 talks about Jesus enduring the cross. And how did he do that? Why did he do that? For joy. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Hebrews 12, 2. And so here we are back at joy again. Now my word for the year is starting to make a little more sense. And I'm apologizing to Jesus for being upset with him before. I would need joy to get through this year. I would need joy to get through this harsh winter in our life. And if Jesus needed joy to face his death, how much more do you and I need joy when we're facing our own mortality or those that were the mortality of someone that we love? So how do you begin to tap into joy or to increase joy in your life? When God speaks to me, as I've said, he often uses words and phrases. I love words. But you might not be that way. So what delight did he put into your design? What is it in his creation that you find fascinating and wonderful? What do you automatically notice and pay attention to? Start sharing your love of things with God, who created you in that way and who created those things. Maybe you love math and numbers. God likes math and numbers. His favorite numbers are 3 and 7. He also likes 40 and 12 a lot, from what I can tell. Maybe you love painting and artistry. I think God loves to paint the sky every morning and every night. I think he loves to change the leaves every fall and to put new colors on all the flowers every spring. Take your love of artistic colors and drawing or painting and share it with the Lord. Do you love adventure and taking risks and doing things when the deck seems to be stacked against you? Because God does that in the Bible over and over. Maybe you're a detail person and you really enjoy putting all the little finishing touches on something, even if nobody else is going to notice that. God knows the name of every star in the heavens and exactly how many hairs we all have on our head at any given time. He is really detailed. We see in Scripture God being an architect, a city planner, a knitter, a storyteller, an artist, a mother, a father, a lover, a storyteller, all these different things that he does. And so whatever work you have, whatever hobbies you have, start thinking about the God who put that in you and start sharing it with him. If you're in the middle of a preparation season, then cultivate those joys and cultivate that with the Lord. And if you're in the middle of a winter, like I'm going through, then choose to open your heart to more joy, even in the middle of that. So how do we do that? I can share with you some of the steps that I've taken to cultivate joy in my life in the past and how I keep choosing to do that even in the middle of this. Because I'm a word person, all the words start with S. So, because it's just kind of fun to do. So, well, you can shift, select, seek, savor, say, share, and use Scripture. So I'll go through each of these and just give you some examples of how I think about it. And I just want you to think and listen for what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. You can't do all of these all at once, and you might not need to. You might have a lot of joy already. Just listen for where you want to expand that. Or if you haven't ever thought about deliberately cultivating joy in your life, listen for where the Lord would have you start. Just a small, simple step with something concrete is a really easy place to start deliberately bringing more joy into your life and connecting with the Lord as you do that. So we're going to shift is the first thing. And I think shifting how we think about joy, as I've talked about here, and shifting your perspective to have a bigger perspective on eternity rather than just what's going on right here. There's that connection to eternity is really going to give us the ability to look beyond where we're at right now and to see something good outside of it. And remember the couple on the plane with the person you love, being with Jesus in this can make a huge difference. So for me, one of the shifts I did was in that Psalm 27, the phrase, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. No matter what is happening, I'm going to see God's goodness here. So I'm going to shift my mentality and think about looking for that. And second word, select. So pick one thing to start with. Pick something you love or pick one of your 5 senses to start with, something really concrete. That's a really easy way. When I first started doing these practices to try and bring in more joy, I started with things that I see in the creation that I love, whether that's colors or sunsets or stars or birds and the creativity and artistry of God. So we're going to seek out whatever it is that we have selected. That just means pay attention. Start your day with the intention to look for God's goodness in the land of the living, or look for some kind of beauty that brings you joy. And for me, beauty and creation was one of the first things that I started really pulling joy into my life, just noticing all the glory around me. Even on stark winter days like this, the sun on the snow is sparkling and beautiful. There's always something beautiful in God's creation to appreciate. And when you notice that, you're going to stop and savor it. Whether you notice something that you love doing, and maybe like for me with words, or maybe someone with math or something, like when you notice that you're really enjoying it, stop for a moment and savor that, and then say something to Jesus about it. Wow, this is really fun. I love this. Thank you for creating this. Wow, what do you think of this? Just connect with the Lord through those things that you are seeing and loving. And then as you get better at doing that, as you get better at experiencing more joy, start thinking about how you can share it with other people, or something you do. If you notice something that brings people joy, sometimes it's something really, really simple. Again, one of the early things that I did is I thought about color and light and beauty around me. I just noticed how things that I chose sometimes brought other people joy. I have a pair of yellow rain boots, and whenever I wear them, I get at least one person, often multiple people, who smile, notice my boots. I love your boots. Oh, those are great yellow boots. And it's everyone from kids to old people. It's men, it's women, it's professionals, or, you know, people out on the street. It doesn't matter. Everybody likes these boots. And so sometimes I wear them on a dismal kind of day, just thinking, oh, I hope these bring somebody some joy. We can easily share the things that God points out to us. I was having dinner with girlfriends last fall. We were sitting outside on the patio, and a guy walking by didn't even slow down. He was like, have you seen the moon? And he just kept going. And we looked, and the moon was huge on the horizon. It was beautiful. He shared something joyful with us. And of course, most importantly for us is scripture, right? There's so much in scripture that we can get joy from, that we can get direction from, that we can hear from God in. What verse is resonating in your heart, and what is God saying to you through scripture? Find the parts of scripture that you want to start with that actually bring you great joy, whether it's poetry or stories or history, whatever you love about scripture, dig into that with the Lord and let him show you some new things. The scripture, Psalm 27, when I was first going through all this, I kept going back to that. It was a mantra. I wrote it in my journal day after day. I looked it up in all these different versions. I learned that the phrase hope in the Lord, or wait in for the Lord, is also translated hope in the Lord. And so I would say it to myself, saying hope, wait, take courage. I would say it. I would pray it. I would just get it further into my heart in any way that I could. Because if I was looking for God's goodness, then I was going to see it. If I was just looking for all the bad news that we were going through, then that's all I would see. And so what we want to pay attention to really can shift our hearts as well. So I want to ask you, do you want to have more joy with Jesus? Do you want to discover more joy with Jesus? Do you want to live in light of eternity, and do you want to have the kind of joy that lets you go through hardships and hard times and yet still feel like there is something to be joyful about? Because joy doesn't erase all these other things. You know, Paul and Silas were still in prison. Peter and the disciples were still aching from their bruises. Drew still is fighting AML. But joy can live alongside of it. Joy can carry us through in ways that other things can't, and we need joy. It is life-giving. It's like the sap, I think, in the tree that comes through. And joy is something that we sometimes sort of feel guilty about if we're in a bad place, or if someone that we love is suffering. How can I feel joyful? But that's what we need to carry us through. We need that joy that is going to remind us there's more than just what is happening here and now. And for me, when I look around and I see beauty in the world around me, and I'm reminded of God's creativity, when I link that temporary joy to the eternal joy of my creative God, then I'm encouraged, because I think, you know, if God is so creative, to do all these wonderful things I can see and love, how much more creative can he be with all this stuff that's really crappy that's going on in my life? He can be creative enough to take that and use it in some way for good. And his creativity and his power is what carries me through so often. Many people look at his faithfulness or his kindness or whatever. But for me, the creativity part is what really helps me, because, you know, I don't see a way that this is really great, or I don't see how this could be a good thing. But I do believe in God's power, and I do believe in his creativity. And I've seen that when I look back. And so I know that regardless of what we have to go through yet or what's coming, God will be creative with it, and God will use it and transform us more into his image, which is ultimately our goal. That's what we want. We want to be transformed into his image. And so I want to encourage you to think about joy and what it could do for you in your life. What is it going to fuel in you? What is it going to enable you to do and to walk through in a different way? Just like you could love sitting in the middle seat in economy on a flight because you were with somebody awesome. What can we go through with Jesus that we can't without him? And just because I love quotes and I love words, I'm going to give you one more thought to consider. I found this in a kid's book by a local author, and I thought it was a really good quote. It's from The Beatrice Prophecy by Kate DiCamillo. And she says, "Nothing is more terrifying to evil than joy." Think about that too.